Well, hello, everyone. Phil Giuliotti here again, and this is Messianic Lamb Network, and this program is called One in Messiah, and we're here at this time every Thursday, then we're back on again on Monday at the same time. And if you haven't watched this, I always like to start by giving kind of a description of what this ministry is about, and of course, it's connecting the New Testament and Old Testament. The Bible is a continuous plan. It's not divided up. I mean, it is divided up into books, and it is divided up into two main covenants, but the whole plan of salvation goes through all of the scripture because everything is about Yeshua. Everything is about him, how he was going to come, where he was going to come from, in other words, right down to the place where he was to be born, what he would do, how salvation would be accomplished, and how the kingdom would come into the world. And this really begins, of course, in Torah, where all the foundations are laid for the revelations of God, the law, rituals and sacrifices that are done when the law has been violated, which all involve blood atonement. And of course, this all prefigures what would happen at the cross. It all prefigures what Yeshua was to do as the perfect sacrifice. And as he says in John 5:39, all the scriptures testify of me. All these scrolls are about me. And of course, the Torah, the prophets, the writings all point to him. In Matthew 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law because it all pointed to him. It all points to him. And One in Messiah is basically a one new man ministry. You probably know of many, or at least several. And when we first started it in 2016, so we've been going, about 7.25 years now. But when we started in 2016, we took as the basic scripture for this ministry, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, that basically says Yeshua in his flesh breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. And that's the key, because the kingdom is made up of Jew and Gentile. You know, in the Bible, everybody's either a Jew or a Gentile. In the kingdom, there are Jews and Gentiles. There are not two kingdoms. There are not two bodies of Messiah. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. And it worries me a little bit when Messianic believers or Gentiles who are involved in Messianic ministry, as I am, talk about, make it sound like there's two different bodies, which of course there are not. And you know that. And we can talk about differences, but we're not going to do that now. Because the kingdom, you know, the prophet Isaiah talks so many times about how Gentiles are going to hear the teachings and they're going to come. People who aren't looking for him are going to find him. People who don't know him are going to know him. Jeremiah tells us in 31:31 and following about the new covenant that's coming, where the law will be written on your heart and the law will be in your head. And no one will need to say, how do I know God? You're going to know him like the water covers the sea, which is really a cool poetic statement. But we don't have to ask, how do we know God? Because when you come to follow Yeshua, you know him. And not only do you know him, but he's living with you. He's living in you because our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. So all this is laid out all through the scripture. And of course, when Yeshua himself says, don't do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He's giving importance to the Tanakh, the Old Testament. He's giving high importance to the Tanakh because he says not a jot or a tittle will be eliminated. Not even a little yud or a little iota is going to be eliminated until all things are fulfilled. So he gives high importance. And again, you know, I've spent probably, I don't know, 25 or 26 years or so by now just explaining to Gentile believers. See, there I go making a distinction. Explaining to Gentile believers that Tanakh is the foundation of everything. Torah sets up the foundation. The prophets build it up. The writings build it up. And then we have the Messianic kingdom that all of that pointed to. And of course, like Paul brilliantly points out in Romans 11, we Gentiles are the wild olive branch that's grafted into the domestic olive tree, and we're nourished by the roots. And the roots, of course, is the Tanakh. The roots, of course, is Judaism as it was revealed in Torah. So all this makes it very important, and this isn't the lesson yet. So you're not going to get off that easy. Pretty soon a PowerPoint's going to pop up. But I'll give you a hint. Those are clouds behind me. So the importance is also given to the Tanakh by Paul, who, of course, is the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle of grace. Former Pharisee who becomes apostle to the Gentiles and apostle of grace. So he says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The only scripture he had when he said that was the Tanakh. When he compliments Timothy that he's been studying the scripture since he was a child, actually says an infant, but let's say child, the only scripture Timothy had was the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And of course, I always like to add that when Paul was in Berea, and the Bereans said, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture, the only scripture they had to check him on was the Tanakh. And they didn't find any fault in what he was saying. And he was talking about Messiah, Yeshua. So all these things clearly show how important it is to understand, to have a working knowledge of Torah, a working knowledge of the prophets, a working knowledge of the writings. Those are the three main parts of Tanakh. Because that's the foundation. That's what our roots are in. And so that's what we try to do at One in Messiah. If you live in the Cleveland, Ohio area, you can join us on Friday night. We have an Erev Shabbat. I wouldn't call it a service, but kind of a service where we do some praise and worship music, and then I do a teaching. And we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, 709 Brook Park Road, which is in Brooklyn Heights. Easy to get to from every highway. So pop in some Friday night and say hello. But anyway, so that's the background after almost 10 minutes of babbling. So the reason there's clouds behind me is today's teaching. I would say tonight because I'm used to talking at night, but it's still late afternoon. But today's teaching is called the weather forecast. And we're going to go to Luke's gospel in a second. And before we do, we call this the weather forecast because Yeshua himself mentions this idea of a weather forecast by describing what people see going on and how they know what's going to happen based on the signs of the earth and the sky. if you've been alive more than about 5 or 6 years, you can tell when it's going to rain, and you can tell when it's going to be hot, and you can tell when it's going to be cold, and so forth. You know, where we are here in northern Ohio, we have all four seasons, and as time, you know, it doesn't take a long time to understand what the weather's doing by watching the sky, especially the western sky, because, of course, the weather generally goes from west to east in the northern hemisphere. But he talks about this as signs of the times. And we're going to talk about this on two levels. One's going to be the level of the people he is actually speaking to, which are going to be the people hearing his teaching, and which are going to be the religious leaders who were always mixed in this group. There was always a Pharisee or a scribe lurking around, and sometimes several of them would be in the crowd, never to do anything good, but to be critical, to be insulting, to be mocking, and so forth. Because, of course, this was not what they were expecting. They weren't expecting a Messiah like this. And so on the first level, we're going to talk about how this was directed to the people he was directly talking to that were sitting in front of him. And then on another level, how it applies to us living in the 21st century. And so he bases it on weather and some natural phenomenon that people are used to. And you should be able to tell what is going on around you. You know, it's interesting that when, I was just thinking, when John the Baptist is in prison, and you always have to keep in mind that the prisons in those days were nothing like our prisons. Those prisons were absolutely horrible, disgusting holes, dungeons. Just, we couldn't even imagine it. And it's no wonder that John, being in this place, got discouraged, got probably a little disoriented, maybe even depressed, as powerful of a spiritual man that he was. And he sends some of his guys to Jesus and says, "Hey, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else?" In other words, he's having doubts about his own cousin. He's having doubts. He knew he's the Messiah, but now, you know, in this situation that he's in, he starts to have doubts. And Yeshua answers him by quoting from Isaiah of what things are going to happen when Messiah comes. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the poor will have the good news preached to them. So go tell John that. He doesn't say to those guys, "Gee, I hope John remembers what Isaiah said." I don't know. I don't know how much he studied. He knew that he knew what Isaiah said. But those were messianic promises. The religious leaders didn't latch on to that kind of stuff, because they were involved in a religious system, a rigid bureaucracy where they controlled the truth. They controlled what the public thought. They controlled what went on in the temple and the synagogues. And they were kind of like 1,500 years later, the Inquisition would be, or 1,400, whatever it is, where there were people lurking around saying, "That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong." And in Yeshua's case, they executed him. So we're going to talk about this on two levels, and I suppose we better get started because the time kind of goes away. So I'll blow up the thing so you can see it better. There's clouds in both of them. But we're going to go to Luke 12. We're going to start in 49 and go forward from there. If you want to flip through it, it's fine. But or click on it or whatever you do. But the most of the scriptures are going to be on the screen. So I hope you can read them, because I don't know what the screen looks like. on computers and TVs and whatever else, iPads and whatever else you're watching it on. And phone, forget it. My vision is way too bad to watch something like this on the phone. But anyway, so Luke 12:49 is an interesting passage that kind of starts off this conversation. Now remember, he's always talking to groups of people. He's always talking to what the Bible says are multitudes. You know, the Greek there always means different kinds of people with different ideas, different backgrounds, different thoughts. He's not talking to a monolithic group of people that all think the same way, that all know the same things, that are all educated in the same way. He's talking to a multitude of people. So in 49, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I came to send fire on the earth. Did he come to unite everybody? No. Did he come to bring world peace at that moment? No. Did he come to just be nice to everyone? No. Did he come to say, hey, whatever you think is okay is okay? No. Did he say to the woman caught in adultery in John 7, well, you know, it's okay. I don't want to make you feel bad, but, you know, I'm sorry these guys bothered you because, you know, you're okay. You're doing the best you can. Everything's fine. No, he says, don't do this anymore. He came to send fire on the earth. He's going to be a source of division from those days up until the present day. In fact, in our time, he's probably more of a source of division than he ever was before, because now it's gotten to be kind of a more aggressive division. And if you don't believe it, turn on the TV and watch the news, watch entertainment shows, watch new movies. You know, my wife and I used to go to a lot of movies, and it was fun to go to a movie, but we haven't been to a regular movie in ages because I don't even know what a modern movie is or a new TV show, because from what I've seen, little bits and pieces of them here and there, it's not something I want to watch. But this is a time of conflict with the gospel and the anti-gospel. Christ and Antichrist. This is spiritual warfare. And as a good friend of mine says, if you don't believe there's spiritual warfare going on around you, you're already a casualty. You're already a casualty because the war is going on all around you. If you don't see it, I don't know how anybody could not see it in this day. Excuse me. So he says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. You know, the gospel is going to be preached. And it's going to start there. Of course, it's going to start in Jerusalem. Why does it start in Jerusalem? Isaiah 2, the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. It always goes forth from Jerusalem. So the gospel is going to be preached. And as when he gives the Great Commission, he talks about that. You're going to start right here in Jerusalem. You're going to go through Judea. You're going to go through Samaria, then you're going to go to all the ends of the earth, which the gospel has been brought, taken, I should say, to all the ends of the earth. And, of course, the Holy Spirit would be poured out during this, because now we're in the new covenant. We're in the covenant of grace. We're in a covenant of mercy. We're in the covenant that Jeremiah talks about, 31:31 and following. It's different than the first covenant. Does that mean the law is bad? No. Does it mean the law is some dirty trick to play a trick on you? No, the law is holy. But now we're saved by grace and not by works, not by obeying the law. We should obey the law. We should try to obey the law. especially the moral commandments. But he was going to come in order that sin and death would be defeated, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the earth. From Joel chapter 2, the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Even Simon Peter, who wasn't the smartest guy in the bunch, wasn't the smartest guy of the first century by any means. Paul could have had him for lunch when it came to intellect. For dinner when it came to intellect. Peter wasn't the smartest guy in the bunch, but as we saw on Pentecost morning, the Feast of Shavuot, when all those people were in Jerusalem for the pilgrimage feast, that he went out and preached that this was a fulfillment of what Joel, the prophet, had said, that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And that has been going on since the beginning, since that day, and it's still going on in the 21st century of the Common Era, 21st century of Christian history. It's still going on. The Spirit is still being poured out on all flesh. So this fire that he's talking about would purge or purify everything. But it wasn't a matter of bringing unity. It was a matter of bringing division. Next verse, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Yeshua is always a source of division. He's a source of division right at the beginning. Kill all the boys that are 2 years old and under. Have to make sure we kill this newborn king, whatever it is. A source of division right from the beginning. He's a source of division as he does his earthly ministry. You have the religious leaders say he can't even be a prophet, let alone be the Messiah. Anyone who listens to him will be expelled from the synagogue. It was kind of like what later would be excommunication from the church. I don't know if anybody still gets excommunicated, but they said, if you follow Yeshua, if you believe what Yeshua is saying, you can't be in the synagogue. You can't be part of the congregation. You can't be part of the assembly. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no gray area. So there's going to be father against son and mother against daughter and mother against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother, and families would be torn apart by him. And then it went on all through history since then. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. If you think Jesus, Yeshua, was just all right and a great teacher and a great philosopher, really nice guy, you missed the boat. He says he's called this a baptism. And he was distressed. Why was he distressed? Because he knew he was going to suffer. He had humanity as well as divinity. And he knew what was going to happen. He told those guys, you know what? They hate me, so they're going to hate you. So don't be surprised when they hate you, because they hate me. And a servant's not greater than his master. If everybody in the world loves you, then something's wrong. You must not be standing for anything. I always think of a quote that Winston Churchill did, and I don't know anything about his faith. I don't know anything about Churchill, what he believes in. But he said, you have enemies? Well, that's good. That means you stand for something. You're not just some mamby-pamby milquetoast guy who everybody just likes because you never say anything controversial. He said, it's not going to be that way with you. They're going to hate you. They're going to take you in synagogues and try you. They're going to take you to trials. They're going to take you to courts. They're going to kill you. Big fire. He knew he had to suffer. He was willing to do it to bring redemption, because this was going to be the only way that mercy and judgment were, that mercy was going to come, but then also judgment would come if that was rejected. And the disciples, of course, he'd warned them. You know, I love John 21. If anybody who's ever been to one of my Bible studies, I just love John 21, where Yeshua has a personal conversation with Peter, and they go through the "Do you love me" part. We're not going to do that now. We'll do that some other time. But I love what at the end of that, where he says to Peter, "Well, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. And now when you're older, somebody else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And just in case you missed the meaning of that, John says this was to indicate the kind of death Peter was going to die. They were going to take him and kill him, which they, of course, eventually did during Nero's persecutions in 65 or 66, I think. He and Paul died within a short time of each other. So they're going to suffer. There's not going to be peace right away. There's not going to be harmony. Not everybody's going to say, "Oh, yes, this is wonderful. What you're telling me is wonderful. Where do I sign up?" There's going to be conflict. There's going to be division. And he wanted to get them ready for that. He's always a source of division. In the culture, for sure. You can't put your beliefs on me. You have no right to say what's right and wrong. You have no right to tell me anything that I'm doing. Nobody should judge anybody. Everybody's equal. Truth is relative. Morals are relative. That's what the culture tells us. Within families, I'm sure everybody who watches this can think of probably most of your family members that don't agree with what you believe, and either think you're a kook or have open conflict. Right down to what used to be basic moral issues, which are no longer basic moral issues. And people are going to object. Because the whole culture, you know, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul writes that God sends a delusion into the world so people will believe lies. That doesn't sound very nice, just like it doesn't sound very nice when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But he sends a delusion, which basically means you don't want to know my law. You don't want to know anything about me. You don't want to know truth. Okay, fine. Believe what you want to believe. To the point where in our time, even natural law is not believed anymore. Well, who's to say who's a man and who's a woman? Well, who's to say who can be married? Et cetera, et cetera. There's demonic attack all around. And Yeshua basically predicted this. This was a message he was given to his disciples, what they were to expect. They weren't thinking this. They thought, hey, we believe he's the Messiah, and we're following him. This is going to be cool. He's going to set up the kingdom. It's going to be just like David and Solomon's time. Maybe build a big palace again. We're his closest followers. We're going to be up there with him governing. This is going to be great. What's all this stuff about crosses and blood and suffering? Are you sure we want to sign up for that? This wasn't what they were expecting. Different than what they thought, but they did it. Because when they came into the true faith of who he was and what he was doing, they went through with it. They didn't waver. Many of my Jewish friends that I've witnessed to used to tell me, well, you know, Peter and all those guys, they wanted to have their own religion. And so they set up this Jesus guy as a god. And so, you know, the Gentiles bought all that because they didn't know anything. And so they wanted their own religion. And I used to say, wow, that's interesting, because they were all martyred. They were all killed. So if you believe they just wanted to have their own religion, you're saying, hey, they were willing to die for a lie. Who wants to die for a lie? who would die for something that they made up and they knew wasn't true. But by the time after Pentecost, by the time the evangelization was going on, they believed and they were on fire and the Spirit was guiding them, and they followed despite what was going on around them. They were the teachers. They were the authorities of the, whatever you want to call it, the infant church, you know, as churches were being planted and in the empire and all around the Mediterranean. But they had to know ahead of time what was going to happen. So these were signs of the times. He's telling them it's not going to just be great all the time. You're not just going to retire on a nice government pension and build a house on the sea and spend your time fishing and boating. You're going to have a tough life because this is the kingdom. We're setting up the kingdom now. Signs of the time, which are always around him. We're going to get to the main part of that here in a second. But he wants to have them know what's happening. They need to understand this. And they need to see that this is going to happen. And they also need to see, and we need to see, that the kingdom's not built on human nature, on human effort, on human intelligence, on human righteousness, certainly. We can't build the kingdom. We're involved in building it, but we don't build it. And they needed to understand that. We need to understand that. You can see how many, I don't know, but I've heard many places where, you know, if we just make everything better, you know, we'll just get everybody ready for Jesus to come back. We'll just get everything ready to make the kingdom. Or what's even worse is the humanism part of it. The secular humanism part of this, which says, oh, we'll just make people better. We'll make conditions better. We'll set up social conditions and rules and laws and economies to just have just wonderful one world order. And just everybody's just going to, you know, World Economic Forum, you won't own anything and you'll be happy. That's not how you build the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. That's the kingdom of Antichrist, which is built, rapidly being built. In fact, maybe ready for him to come on the scene at any given day now. But the kingdom's not based on what humans are doing, because people aren't capable of building it. Because we're the first Adam. We can't build a kingdom on the first Adam. We have his nature. We have the fallen nature. The kingdom comes from the second Adam. When Paul says Yeshua is the second Adam, he builds the kingdom. He uses us, which is really cool. And if you flash back to Isaiah 6, I love putting that together with this, where, you know, Isaiah says, you know, I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I'm horrible. But then God says, who should I send? He says, send me. Hineni, here I am. Send me. You know, David, man after God's own heart, Holy Spirit rushes on David and never departs. David does a lot of creepy things, does a lot of immoral, horrible things. But he's David. Judah throws his brother in the pit, wants him to die, then sells him to the Gentiles. He becomes the ancestor of Yeshua. You know, I always like to tell people, if God only used holy people to do things, none of his work would ever be done. Because there are no holy people. And we're just like Judah, and we're just like David, and we're just like Simon Peter, and we're just like everybody else. Because we have Adam's nature. We can't build the kingdom on Adam's nature. We can't build the Tower of Babel. The world's rebuilding the Tower of Babel. And it'll go on for a little while. God will put up with it for a little while longer. I hope it's tonight. He'll put up with it for a little while longer. But the second Adam, as Paul calls Yeshua, he's going to build the kingdom. And then, in the next verse, or a couple verses, he gets into why this is called the weather forecast. Because he challenges the people that are listening to him how you're going to know when things are happening. It's not going to be a mystery. It shouldn't take you by surprise. Then he also said to the multitudes, again, multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. Or in the other gospels, he says, it'll rain. And so it is. So it does. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. So everybody who's lived, like I said, if you've lived more than 6 or 7 years on earth, you know this. You see clouds gathering in the western sky, and you say, it's going to rain. And it usually does. Clouds don't just suddenly appear over you and start raining. You feel wind coming from the south, and you say, oh, it's going to be hot. Why? Because the wind coming from the south, it brings the heat from the tropics, from the equatorial areas. I mean, where the Holy Land is, of course, not very far from the Arabian Desert and from Africa and the hottest places of the earth. So when they felt the wind coming from the south, they knew that it was going to be hot. And it was. So in other words, they knew how to read these things. He's saying this to the multitude. He's saying this to the people that are there in front of him, and they're listening to what he's saying. It's the people he's talking directly to. They were very familiar with the weather. This was an agricultural society. Most of them had lived at least some number of years. Remember, if you were in your 40s at this time, you were elderly. So all these people had lived 20, 30, 40 years. And so they had experience with the weather. They had experience with these things just because of frequent observation, repeated observation. So by the time you're 20 years old, you're pretty sure when it's going to rain. You're pretty sure when it's going to snow. And you're pretty sure when it's going to be hot. Because you've had these repeated observations. And God gives us that as part of the creation. He wants us to understand the creation. You know, Romans chapter 1. When Paul writes, the evidence that he exists is everywhere in creation. Everywhere in creation, so that every man is without excuse. Now keep in mind, you know, that's written 2,000 years ago, roughly. And what's happened in the last couple of centuries? Well, everything's here randomly. Everything's accidental. Everything just kind of came together. Random chances of things. As millions and billions of years went by, you had an amoeba. Then eventually, you had Einstein coming from an amoeba. And I'm not going to get into evolution, but, you know, everything randomly came. All of a sudden, there were human beings. All of a sudden, this happened on the earth and this happened in space. And just all of a sudden, randomly. But Paul tells us that in Romans 1, that he shows himself in the creation. So that you're without an excuse. Yet, we make the excuse, we don't know why this is happening. Well, we know why this is happening. Because if you're a believer, especially, if you're a follower of Yeshua, especially, but anyone who follows God in some, the God of Israel in some way, knows that he set up the universe to run with certain rules. And if you live in the Northern Hemisphere, when you see clouds in the west, it's going to rain. That's just how it's set up. So he gives us information through the earth and the sky. And these people who are listening, they got farms. They're fishermen. They do manual labor. They have to know if it's going to rain. They have to know if there's a bad storm coming. And they have to plan their activities based on what the weather's going to do. And, you know, some of us still do that depending what your job is. And certainly you plan what you're going to do based on what the weather's going to be. So they knew what to expect. And people who were planned ahead and took things seriously and were wise enough to understand these things, they took this very seriously. It looks like it's going to rain really hard in the next couple of hours. So we better finish planting these seeds and go back to the house. Or we better get off this boat because it looks like a bad storm is coming. That sort of thing. So wise people will take this seriously and plan. So when you see the signs of the times, as he puts it, as he's going to put it in a minute, a wise person is going to take action. A wise person is going to say, based on what I see going on around me, certain things are happening and certain things are going to happen. And I have to take that into account in my planning. Because they observed the weather. They learned the weather. They notice what's happening. They think about what they're seeing. They know something's going on. People who saw Yeshua knew something was different. He wasn't like one of the itinerant rabbis who was walking around with a group of people preaching. There was something different. He talked about the kingdom. He healed people, raised people from the dead, controlled the weather, right down to controlling how many fish those guys were going to catch. No one had ever done that before. None of these other rabbis had ever done that. Expelling demons, multiplying food. So when you see the signs, you know something is different. You know something is happening. And this is the point he's trying to make here. And in that time and in our time, wise people will take this seriously. Flippant people, unwise people, won't. It's the equivalent of seeing big stormy clouds to the west, being on a big body of water, like Lake Erie over here. And you feel the wind picking up and you see these big clouds and you say, I think I'll go out a little bit further. I'm really enjoying being on my boat. Whereas a wise person will say, uh-oh, there's a bad storm coming. I better get back to land. And we as believers should be watching the signs of the times. Verse 56, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? You know when it's going to rain, you know when it's going to be hot, but you can't figure out that I'm the Messiah. How can that be? You know when it's going to rain, you know when it's going to be hot, but you don't understand that things are changing. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand why I'm here. You don't even understand how I got here. He calls them hypocrites. These are just normal people going about their job. This is another indication about discipleship. You go about your job, yes, you have to have a job, you have to do your work. But if you're going to follow, you have to also keep all of this in mind. You're not, if you're just doing your job and you say, yep, it's going to rain, I better go in. That's great for your job. But you also should see the times that you live in. You don't discern this time. You don't discern the signs of the time. Do we have signs of the time now? I'd say. I don't think you have to be a theologian to see what's going on in the world today. And even with simple, the most simple biblical knowledge, which is what 95% of people today have, even church leaders who couldn't quote you 10 scriptures. I know that's harsh, but no one goes to more churches than I do, and it's pathetic. But anybody with basic, little biblical knowledge knows we're living in times which are not normal. Something's wrong. Something's happening. So he says, you're hypocrites if you don't discern it. You pretend to be wise, but you're not. You've been expecting Messiah all this time, but you don't get that here I am. And when I say here I am, you want to stone me. You expect the kingdom to come, but you're expecting the kingdom to come on your own terms. You expect the kingdom to come of your own design, or whatever you want to call it. You're going to determine what the kingdom is going to be like. Like if you're the United Nations or the EU or the World Economic Forum, we'll set up the kingdom. We have, you know, 20 or 50 really smart people that will set up the kingdom for us. You're missing the signs. You expect the kingdom, but you don't expect what the kingdom actually is going to be. You don't discern what's happening here with me being here. You don't understand that the time is now. Now is the time. You've heard all these readings every Shabbat at the synagogue since you were a little kid. Well, all those readings point to this time and here I am. You religious leaders that can recite the scripture backwards and forwards. You know Torah. All you do is debate Torah and read Torah. Well, guess what? Abraham wanted to see my day. And when he saw it, he rejoiced. The Hebrew means he leapt for joy. Abraham leapt for joy when he saw Jesus. But you guys don't, because you don't understand who I am. You don't understand that now's the time. You don't get the signs of the time. And they had all these things. They had the Torah. They had the prophets. They had the writings, of course. They had the Levitical priesthood. They had all the revelations to set them apart. They had the Shema to set them apart from all the other people. That always takes me back to Simeon in the temple, when Mary and Joseph bring little 40-day-old Yeshua to the temple. And he says, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel. But he also says, this child is the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles. He says that about a 40-day-old baby boy. 40-day-old babies don't do much. But the Torah, the writings, the prophets, the temple, the priesthood, these were all the glories of Israel, but this baby was really the glory of Israel because this was all about him. So they should have known what was happening. This was their opportunity. And he points out, calls them hypocrites, because it's dangerous when you don't recognize the time, when you don't understand the signs of the time, when you don't understand what's going on around you. When you don't understand the severity of the spiritual war that we're in. And it seems to be getting more severe by the day. It's certainly not going to let up, as I always tell my friends. They're never going to stop. It's just going to go on and on and on. And these people that he was talking to, this was the time of their visitation. So either they were going to know who he was or they weren't. They either were going to know the signs of the time or they weren't. And everyone faces this all through history. You either know him or you don't. You're either with him or you're not. You either understand who he is or you don't. And you may miss the opportunity. You may walk away and say, I don't want to hear any of that. I can't believe any of that. And you may die the next day. You may miss the opportunity. So it's just don't miss the signs of the time. So that was 2,000 years ago. He's telling people, here he is. You should know what's going on because you understand the earth and the sky. So you should understand what's going on here. Things are different. Here I am. The prophecies of Isaiah are being fulfilled right in front of you. But yet you say, oh, I don't know. Don't miss the opportunity. So where are we? Well, Paul tells us exactly where we are. These are three just quick scriptures, but I would also take you back, and you can read it for your homework, because I didn't put it on. I probably should have. But the second half of Romans chapter 1, from about, I don't know, verse 16 or 17 on to the end, is about the world today. Paul writes it to the Romans 2,000 years ago. He talks about what's going on today. What's going on today? Right down to homosexuality, worshiping the creature, ignoring the creator. I mean, it's unbelievable. So please read that for your homework. But 2 Thessalonians, I alluded to earlier. You know, in verse 3, he says, a great falling away is going to come. A great apostasy is going to come. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed. Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. The Greek word is apostasia, where we get the word apostasy. A great falling away. Apostasy is different than heresy. Heresy is, well, you don't believe a certain tenet of the faith or what. Apostasy is you reject the faith. You had the faith and you reject it. I don't believe any of that anymore. And I don't go to church anymore. And I don't talk about Jesus anymore. And I don't read the Bible anymore. I'm done with all that. That's apostasy. You seeing that happening in your church? You see how fewer people are coming as time goes on? The great falling away, we're seeing it happen. He says, then the man of sin will be revealed. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times are going to come. Read that for your homework too. Perilous times. Divisions, fighting, faithlessness, anger. Too many things to list. It's better if you just read it. And he also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, people at the end time, people will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, come on. Are you serious with that? Oh, come on. Nobody could possibly believe that. You're some kind of narrow-minded hypocrite. You're some kind of hater. You're a homophobe. You're an Islamophobe. You're a whatever phobe. Nobody believes that kind of stuff anymore. And we're going to persecute you for coming against our world system, the kingdom that we're building, which is a dark kingdom. They can't endure sound doctrine because it goes back to Isaiah 5. Woe to you when you call evil good and good evil and bitter for sweet and light for darkness. But look at evil and good. You know, now the murder of a baby is considered good. And if you stand up against it, you're considered evil. I mean, that's probably the best example of Isaiah chapter 5. And there we are. So we see the signs of the time. We see the clouds in the west. We feel the wind blowing from the south. We see these things happening around us. We see the great falling away. We know the man of sin is coming soon. We see people not enduring sound doctrine. We know it's almost the end of this age. So his lesson applies to them. And then fast forward, it also applies to us because we're seeing the signs of the times as well. In maybe a little different way than they're seeing it, than they were seeing it. But it's the same idea. We should know what's going on around us. And we should always be watching for the signs of the time. And we are, and Yeshua himself tells us, if we understand the signs of the earth and the sky, we should understand the signs of the time. So that's why this was called the weather report. Whew, so we're almost done. In fact, we are done. So, so I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you'll be back with us again next week. And keep looking at the signs of the time because it's going to actually determine everything that you do in your life and how you should look at things that are going on. So have an awesome week.